Amen. Amen. Get your Bibles. We're going to be in Isaiah today. Special thanks to our praise team. Every week they just seem to get better and better. I don't know how they do it. I don't know why they do it, because it makes me look worse every week. Who amen that? I will hunt you down. But our community has had a really rough week this week. So I think that we need to stop and pray if you know anything about it. We had a 22-year-old girl that was taken from this life way too soon. The family is grieving at this moment. We have some people that are highly related to them or in the same circles as this. And so I think sometimes as a church, what we need to do, instead of just be preaching at each other, we need to be praying with each other. Amen. And so that's what I want to ask that we do, that we just start off a word of prayer. We're going to lift up this family. We're going to lift up the God of comfort, and that God will get glory from whatever's going to happen, that we see God do what only God can do. He can take tragedy every day and turn it into triumph, can he not? He can take the broken, the hurting, the weak, and he can change the story. That's been my story, and I truly believe that, but it doesn't come just because I believe it. It's because Jesus defeated everything that I could not, and we turn to him in moments of pain and in moments of joy. So let's turn to him right now. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, we pray for this family that is grieving. Not only did they lose a 22-year-old girl, they lost another family member. And Lord, I pray for the Couch family too, as they're suffering right now. Lord, only you can take what is broken and what is mangled and what looks hopeless, and you can just swoop in and you can do what only you can do. So, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to overcome that family, that the spirit of comfort, the spirit of truth and godly people would surround them, and that, Lord, through this tragedy, your name would be lifted high. Through this hurt, that people will see that there's a God that loves them. And Lord, we pray this because you're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise. Anoint what's going to be said today. Teach us from your word and allow us to just soak in what you would have us to soak in today. It's in Jesus' precious, holy, wonderful, amazing. And Lord, there's not enough adjectives to describe how great you are. But in his name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys ready to go today? Hey, let's just kind of get a, you guys act like you're a little sleepy. Maybe you had a long weekend. I'm 42 now, and I'm a man. sorry, some of y'all get that, some of y'all don't. This side must be OU fans. Okay, it doesn't matter. But anyway, man, let's get after it, because there is a lot of information I've got to try to cover in a short amount of time. So I hope you have your listening ears on. I want to teach you some things. If you haven't been here with us in a while, we are going from Genesis all the way through Revelations. We're going to tackle the 66 books. We're trying to preach one sermon through every book. And I just got to say, thank God we're through the book of Song of Solomon. That book, when I started this series, it was the one book that I was like, I don't want to, Lord. You're not going to force me to preach on this. And then last week I preached on it, and thank God I'm still hired here today. The book of Isaiah. Somebody said, hey, I think you should have done several weeks of that. And I'm like, yeah, you want me fired. I know who you are now. I'm staying away from you, okay? The book of Isaiah. Here's what you need to know about this. The book of Isaiah is actually, it's going to come alongside some of the stories that you're going to hear that we've already went through from 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles. Because Isaiah is one of the prophets that shows up when the nation of Israel begins to waver. At this point, the nation of Israel is no longer one nation, but it's two nations. You have the northern kingdom and you have the southern. The southern kingdom was the kingdom that lasted the longest, the one that stayed in the fight with the Lord the longest. Now, when Isaiah begins to prophesy these things, they've been in the promised land for 700 years. Now, we need to pause. We need to kind of wrap our minds around how important this is. Sometimes we read the Bible as it's like next week Isaiah shows up. They get into the promised land, and next week Isaiah is there. We have to really kind of get our minds around this. God has been walking with this disobedient, ungrateful, bratty little children for 700 years where they think that they know best, that God can't tell them what to do, and I'm going to do it my way type of mentality people. For 700 years, God has put up with these people. And so we see that these kingdoms have been separated. They go off into captivity, and they come back, and then they go off into captivity, and they come back, and God is just kind of at this point, he's just like ready to pull his hair out. But can I just say this? This is something that we always have to point to. God always leaves a remnant. Can I say that? God always leaves somebody there that's going to speak the truth, that's going to stand boldly, who's going to teach what God always wanted them to teach. Because the Word of God says this. In Isaiah, it says that the Word of God will never pass away, because the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Why? Because God's always going to send His appointed person at the right time, the right need, in the right moment to show His plan for us. But here's what I also want us to know, is that we have to realize, as we're reading through the book of Isaiah, where do I stand on the side of the fence? Am I with Isaiah? Am I living the way that God would call me to live? Or am I living like I just think that God is just some bystander that I can go to when I have times of trouble and times of need? Because I think that's something that's going to come up very regularly in the book of Isaiah, okay? So this book has been, they've been there for 700 years. They've been through a lot of things in the promised land, and the nation is just getting worse and worse and worse because God just needs to do something. His name is very significant here. The name Isaiah means this: salvation is of the Lord. It's very important that the people misunderstood this. They thought by keeping commandments or going through these religious motions would somehow curry favor with God, but they forgot that those things weren't there to push them, to make them likable or lovable. Those things were there to show them that they were in need of a Savior, that they needed a relationship with God. And so what does God do? They begin to waver. They begin to follow religious actions instead of a relationship with God. So what does God do? God sends Isaiah, who is what? Salvation is of the Lord. To kind of, what we say, calibrate the nation of Israel, saying, you're never going to understand how much I love you until you understand that I truly, truly love you. I don't want your obedience. I want your heart. And so this is exactly what Isaiah is going to come in and do. And he's going to confront the nation of Israel about their disobedient hearts. Okay? Now here's just a neat little fact that you need to just kind of throw out there. And you need to hear this about the book of Isaiah. That this is actually in the Jewish culture is called the fifth gospel. Now let me explain this to you for a second. This may not mean a lot to you, but it meant a lot to me. The gospels are the stories of the life, the narrative, how Jesus lived, how he healed people, how he lived a life without sin. But this is actually 700 years before Jesus ever enters the scene of life. And so this book is going to have over 50 prophecies about the life of Jesus, like certain little things. And here's what I want to show you, some of these prophecies that are in the book there. In Isaiah 7:14, it says this: he would be born of a virgin. Okay. You guys aren't as impressed as I am about this, but think about this. Some guy, 700 years before Jesus ever enters the earth, is like, listen, he's going to be born of a virgin. Now, I don't know if you know this, virgins don't get pregnant. Right? Can you just agree with me here? Like, this is a bold statement 700 years before this would ever happen. He goes, listen, I'm going to throw a pitch way out of left field and say, this man's going to be born of a virgin. Well, guess what happens? In Luke 1:35, he's born of a virgin. It says where his ministry would be located, his headquarters in Galilee. If you don't believe me, write this down. You can go and read this. In Isaiah 9:1-2 says that his ministry would be in Galilee. This guy's pretty good. He's got two of 10 here. Right? Here's another one. He would be a Nazarene, which means he would live the Nazarite code. Isaiah 11, verse 1, says that he would be a Nazarene. Well, it says in Matthew 2:23 that Jesus was a Nazarene. His name would be Yeshua, or Jesus, Isaiah 12:2 says that. Resurrection predicted. Salvation of the Gentiles, which is so important. That's why I put this in here, that he would be salvation for the Gentiles, because that's hope for you and I. Because most of us in this room are from Gentile backgrounds, okay? And so that means that Jesus was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles also. It said that in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. He would open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 42, verse 7. He would be spat upon. Now, this is where it gets really into detail. If you think about 700 years before Jesus would ever enter the earth, he goes, I'm going to throw a prediction here that people are going to spit on him. Now, if you sit in the front row of our church, more than likely you're going to be spat upon. Amen? We call this the news and the weather section right here. But what is so amazing is this is not just talking about somebody just speaking and spittle comes out of their mouth. It's talking about a mockery that's going to happen, is that to spit in someone's face in Jewish culture was complete shame and disgust. It predicts this. It says, listen, this man that's going to be perfect is going to be spat upon. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Go look at it. It's incredible. Whipped on his back. Isaiah 53, verse 5. And here's an amazing one. Think about this. 700 years before Jesus would be born, his burial would be predicted. He would be buried in a rich man's grave. Isaiah 53, verse 9. That's only 10. Watch this. That's only 10 of the 50 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life and how he lived the Gospels. That's why this book is called the Fifth Gospel, is because it speaks as much about Jesus and what Jesus would do as the four Gospels, the narrative in them would show. Now, just to be a little fun, for him to complete just 10 of the 50, because we couldn't actually get to numbers when it came to 50 of 50, him completed 50 for 50. If he was just to complete 10 of those 50, here's the likelihood of it. It's 1 to the 10 to the 19th power. That's 19 zeros in there. Now, let me give you a little illustration of how hard this would be. The chance of Jesus fulfilling 10 of those 50 things. Now, remember, he completed 50 of those. For him to complete 10 of those, for him to get 10 of those things right, the chances is 1 in 10 to the 19th power. 1 into whatever number that is that you see up there, chance of him fulfilling that. Why is this so important? A guy who's an astrophysicist came up with these numbers. He said, it would be like this. He said, it would be like taking and putting a 3-foot wall all around the perimeter of the state of Texas, our largest state, and taking silver dollars and filling it up 3 foot high with those silver dollars, and having one of those silver dollars have a small red dot on it mixed in with all those, and blindfolding a guy and giving him exactly 3.6 seconds to find that one silver dollar with a red dot on it. So can I get an amen that when Jesus is spoke about and he's prophesied about 700 years before he enters the earth and he begins to fulfill all those things, can we not just say that Jesus is the Son of God? Woo! That's why we get to get in the fifth gospel, because it's going to talk a lot about Jesus. And I think that we have to get our minds wrapped around how good, how big, and how insane of a God we serve is. Because this book is going to be chock full of stories of the life of Jesus. And let me tell you this. Don't ever go to a church that doesn't teach you the accuracy and the truth of the Bible, because I'm not here to make a better version of you. I'm here to show you that you have a need, and that need is found in Jesus. Woo! Let's go. So Isaiah is going to start off, and Isaiah is going to begin to prophesy. And right off the bat, he's going to say some things. And so we're going to be in chapter 1 today and chapter 6 today, because we're going to see the problem, and then we're going to see the call of Isaiah and how those two things match up. But I want to show you this right here. This is what Isaiah says to the nation of Israel. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." He's like, listen, this is not my word. Some of you are going to take this, and you're going to hate me. And sometimes I get these hate letters too. I'm just a messenger. Isaiah steps up and says, hey, I'm just a messenger here. But here's what the Lord has said. Children have I reared and brought up. Basically speaking of how he brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and brought them to the promised land. This is exactly what he's trying to get across here, is he's trying to say, listen, you guys cannot defend yourself. You could not make a way for yourself. You needed a daddy to come in and take care of your boo-boos, right? This is exactly what God's saying in this moment. That water's from the Lord. Children, I've reared and brought you up, but you've rebelled against me. Here's the funny thing, is the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master. But Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord and despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Here's what the scripture is saying. This is the condemnation that Isaiah is bringing to the nation of Israel. He's saying to them in this moment, he says, guys, listen, this is why God's brought me here. You've got to understand, you've become spoiled brats. You've become entitled people who think because you're the children of God that God should bless you. You shouldn't follow the commandments of the Lord. You shouldn't have a great relationship with God. You deserve it because you're growing up in this nation that's called God's people. And they begin to waver from what God's called them to do. Does this not sound a lot like a nation that you're living in right now? We were based on the principles of saying, hey, we want religious freedom. We want to get away and serve God in the way in which the Bible says we should serve God. But as we look at social media, as we look at all these things that are happening in our culture today, do we not feel this way, that we're growing up in a generation that feels like they're entitled not to serve the Lord, but should just with a handout? God should be benevolent. God shouldn't care. We should live however we want to live. We should be able to make the decisions that we want to make. And it's my life, and I'm going to live it the way that I want to. This is exactly how a child would act. And so what I want you to see through here is how important this is. The nation of Israel has been set apart by God, and they don't want to be set apart by God. They want to follow all these other traditions. They don't care if God does all these miraculous, wonderful things for them. They've lost this very heart to serve the Lord. And God calls them out, and he's like, listen, you have to understand that you're acting like a child. You have to understand that you think that it's your way. And God says, no, 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 no. I make the rules. You don't get to make the rules. I get to make the rules. And I'm growing up in a generation, and I'm fearful because my kids are growing up in a generation where they can be whoever they want to be. If they want to be this way and they want to be this in orientation this day, that's what they can do. I don't agree with that. God gets to make the rules. And children, the reason they need parents is because they make bad decisions. Amen? We got teachers in here. The reason we need teachers is why? It's because these kids don't know what they're doing. And God says, listen, you're never going to grow until you sit around and realize that you need help. And somebody needs to hear this today. Man, you're frustrated with life, and you're just at your end's wit, and you're like, God, Lord, what do I got to do? And God for a while has been telling you, listen, you try to make the thing happen. You went to handling school, and you think you got it under control. And God's going, you're not in control of this. You can't control how life happens. You can't control circumstances in life. You don't get to tell the earth how it spins. You don't get to name every star. You don't get to tell the ocean it can only come this far. You don't get to do that. Guess what? I do. You're nothing but a spoiled little brat who needs a daddy to show up and say, hey, sit down, it's time out time. Because that's exactly what happens. As Isaiah begins to say this, you spoiled little brat, look what he does in verse 7. He begins to say why they're in time out. See, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Does that sound like anything we're going through right now? Whew. Like, guys, I'm not making a political statement here. I'm reading when God's chosen people, or people who say, or the nation that says they're one nation under God, watch this, when they say that they believe the very God, that's our nation, that's who I'm going to serve, that's who I want to be about, that's who I want to be with, look what happens when they begin to pull away from this. Their cities are burned with fire and they lie desolate. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate. That's overthrown by foreigners. When we choose to not do what God calls us to do, the outcome every time is God begins to bring famine, begins to bring war, begins to bring unpeaceful situations. And so Isaiah sees this, and then he begins to explain why they've become children like this. Now watch this. This is very important. I don't have a whole lot of time, but we've got to go through this because this is so important. I haven't even got into the meat of the stuff that I want to get into yet. But I want to show you where the blame lies. Like what happened to the nation of Israel. Why they continue to fall backwards in the Lord. It starts here in verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." That's not like a pat on the back there. Okay, this they were burned with fire for their sin. "Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Once again, that's not God going, "Oh, I love you guys." He's like, "You guys are dirty. You need your diapers changed." Okay? Look what happens here in this next little line. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you will make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." This is what he says. The reason the nation of Israel has walked away from God, it's really not the people's fault. It's the church's fault. It's the priests who were supposed to be leading the people forgot God. And this is exactly what I want you to understand, is they've replaced a relationship with religion. Can I say that again? They replaced a relationship with God for a religion. They thought, if I go through these acts and I continue to follow these rules, somehow God will need me and His favor will be curried towards me because I deserve the love of God and He deserves to give me what I want. This is what he's saying. And Isaiah says to this, he's like, "Listen, I need you to understand the problem is that the church has neglected to teach the right things to the nation of Israel. They've made it about how you can be a better person and not a better believer in a God that you need. They've lost their dependence upon the Lord. They found their dependence in doing sacrifices and going through the motions religiously." And God says, when I see these things, when I see a person who's just going through the motion, but their heart is not mine, I despise it, I hate it, I reject it, I don't want any part of it, I don't want to come into this, I am sick and tired of people saying with their mouths one thing, but their hearts are completely different and not engaged in who I am. Guys, this is why your pastor, and he's not great at preaching the word. I get it. This is why your pastor yells and screams. My desire is not for you to like me. Can I say that again? You guys like me a lot, I think. Or you pretend really well. hold me to preaching the truth of the Scripture. Because when preaching the Word becomes about becoming a better version of you, we've made a mistake. We've got too many people following the Life Church model. Some of y'all go. I know some of y'all listen to it. I got a family that's in it, and I'm scared for them. I'm not saying it's bad. But when it's five ways to make a better you, all you're going to find out is you're just a better version of what people want you to be and not what God wants you to be. No longer will it be about the dependence upon Jesus. It's going to be on your work and your willingness to just change the situation with your heart. And we're growing up in a society that's running so hard about saying, here's five ways to be a better this, here's five ways to have a good marriage, here's this, here's this, here's this, when what you really need to be taught all along is, how's your dependence upon Jesus? Is your need for Him grown? Has your heart for Him grown? Has your desire for Him and the need to see Him fully? Has it changed you? Because I wrote this in my Bible as I was studying this week. The church is to blame with all of our problems going on. And you guys can sit here and stomp your feet and be mad at me all along. But the reason this generation is the way that it is because we failed them 25, 35, 45, 55, 65 years ago. We stopped teaching the Bible to people and we just said, well, let's just sweep it underneath the rug and not have conversations about it. Well, Mom, I feel in my heart that I'm made a certain way. No. That's not true about you. Somebody else has told you that. The Bible says this is who you are and your identity in Jesus. The church stopped doing that. And I wrote in my Bible, the church is to blame. Because the church won't stand up and have hard conversations with people and say, this is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what your feelings are. It doesn't matter if your toes get stepped on. It matters is God being honored in that moment with His Word? Does it match the character of the one that created us? See, I wrote this here. You can see this in our own country. Every time the nation of Israel falls away, it starts with bad teaching and a lack of respect for the Word of God. Every time the nation of Israel fails, it comes back to they stop following the commandments of God. What did God say to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. But what did He command him to do? Stick to My words and My commandments. And post-crossed, it changed. Instead of being stick to My commandments, be dependent upon Jesus. And because of this, oh man, we don't have a lot of time. You guys okay with me to keep preaching? Because I think this is important that we hear. Because of this, the nation of Israel they're all over the place. And then from here, Isaiah just begins to tell them all the things that they've done wrong and how God wants to restore them. In chapter 2, He's like, well, listen, God wants to restore you. God doesn't like living this way. He doesn't like punishing you. He doesn't like putting you in time out. Can I say to somebody in here, man, you're running from God, and you're like, you're blaming God right now. Why is my finances so bad? Why is my marriage so bad? Stop running from Him. Maybe He's doing those things so you'll get your eyes off what you think you need and get your eyes on Him. He's like, listen, I want to bless you. I don't like putting you in timeout. Just like I tell my kids, I don't want to bust their rear ends. Sometimes it does get a little freeing, but come on, give me an amen. Amen. But I don't want to have to put them in timeout. I don't want to have to punish them. I don't want to have to tell them what they've done wrong all the time. I just wish they would be good and trust me and depend on my word and hear that, man, I don't want them to fail. And so this is what Isaiah is going to begin to prophesy to the nation of Israel all the way through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and all the things that God wants to do and how God's going to bring a branch and how God's going to begin to restore the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 5, he says this. He says, listen, I'm going to have to burn the whole thing down. The whole system that you guys have set up, all the dependence that you have on yourself, I'm going to burn the whole vineyard down. You guys are going to be desolate. You guys are going to be desperate. You guys are going to be in a lot of trouble. And then here's where Isaiah chapter 6 happens. And this is what I want you to understand. In moments where everything goes wrong, God will always send a person in for the right time and the right moment to say the right thing. But I want us to hear this. What does it take to be the person that hears the voice of God, responds to the voice of God, and does what God says to do? Because that's what we're going to learn today in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you're turning there, here's what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now we've got to stop and pause and get an idea of who is King Uzziah. He's actually the king that's ruling over the nation. He's a good king. He's made a lot of good decisions. He's conquered a lot of land. But what happened is in the latter days of his life, he began to think so highly of himself, he would go and burn the incense in the Holy of Holies or in the temple. He's not from the tribe of Levi, so that is a sin against God. So God causes leprosy to fall on this man, and he begins to become, the nation begins to become unraveled because this guy makes this mistake. And so Isaiah, he hears this. This was big when God showed up. The nation's without a leader. They don't have a good leader. They've had bad leaders. They're at this tipping point. Are they going to go right or are they going to go left? Are they going to fail or are they going to fall upwards? Are they going to fall backwards? What's going to happen here? The nation is in a very desperate spot. King Uzziah died. And this is what he says. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. Can I just let you see something here that I've missed all these years until I read the Enduring Word commentary on this? It said this, when Isaiah is at this point, he knows he's going to have to prophesy, and God's probably going to use him to pick a new king. And so he's in this very hard spot in his life, and he's looking around going, I see the nation of Israel. Everything is falling apart. Nothing is working. These people are not people who are following God. These people have no concern for God. This is a very big decision. What does he see when everything is falling apart? He sees that God is where? He is on the throne, and he is high and lifted up. Listen to me. That should be a great word to somebody in here today. You're looking all around and how our nation and how people around you are making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Listen, that doesn't change the statue of God. That doesn't change where he sits and the things that he's thinking right now. God is always going to be in control. Nobody's going to ever trump him. Nobody's ever going to be able to outwit him. God is doing everything to align his very will up for what he wants for mankind. God is always sitting on the throne in the midst of your chaos right now, Julia Markle. God is on a throne. He's sitting there and he's going, I'm still in charge. I still got this. Nobody tells me what I'm going to do. I am on the throne. In a minute where Isaiah, his mind is blown, he's like, what am I going to do? God's like, listen, I'm still right here. Somebody needs to hear that today. In the midst of your chaos, God's going, just run to me. I'm right here. Bring it to me. I got this. Don't fret any longer. The God that you serve, the one that can predict things 700 years into the future, has got this. He's on the throne and he's high and he's lifted up. Whew. And look what he sees. When he sees the God high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. I don't have time to get into that. And above him stood these seraphim. Each had six wings. Okay, so some of this is getting like sci-fi. Anybody ever watched the show back in the day, Mystery Science Theater 3000? Please tell me one person watched that. Thank you. The robots that would critique the movies. It's kind of like what's going on here. I feel like I'm watching this scene unfold, and it's like there's these seraphim. They have six wings. Two they cover their face, two they cover their feet, and two they fly with. And I'm thinking, why in the world is this so important? Well, it's the same thing that John sees on the Isle of Patmos. When he sees God high and lifted up himself, he sees these same seraphim. He said there's two that cover their face, and two that cover their feet, and two that they fly with. Now, we have to break this down. Why are these seraphim in the presence of the Most Holy God? Why do they have two covering their face and two covering their feet and two to fly with? Let me explain this to you real quick. This covering their face and covering their feet, one, covering their face is because it's a sign of humility that they can't look upon God, that God is greater. They cannot cast their eyes upon the Holy One. But also to cover their feet would have been something that would have been a disgrace. If you had open feet and you didn't clean your feet, it would be disgrace. And so they have this thing where out of these six wings, four of them, the response of those wings are humility. That goes to show you what God needs is not a better leader. He needs a humble person. A person who comes in and says, God, I can't get this done without you. God, I can't become what you called me to become if you were not the one in charge of me. And then look what happens. The other two are what? To fly, to move, to serve. So a person who's going to be used by God, the first thing that you've got to see is it starts with humility, and then it starts with a heart of servitude. It starts with this heart of going, okay, God, I'm not worthy to be used by you, but God, if that's what you want me to do, you tell me where to go. I have to have that heart. Those are the two things that it takes to serve God. It takes a humility and it takes a servitude heart. It takes an attitude of going, God, I need you to show me, but when you show me, I'm going to go do it. That's what it's trying to teach us. In the one call to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's kind of weird that you use three holies, but in the original language, anytime something was in repetitive motion, it would be called set apart. And that's exactly what it means, is that God's not just holy, He's holy, holy. He's not just holy, holy, He's holy. He's far above anything that we can ever imagine. And so he finds himself at the threshold and then he hears the voice. And the minute that Isaiah sees God, look what happens. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man with unclean lips, and I dwell in a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then verse 6, then the seraphim flew to me, having one in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned. Your first step in your calling is this. You cannot serve God until you've been redeemed by Him. You see that in this moment, he's like, I'm undone. I don't know what to do. God touches him. When God touches him, he begins to be able to have a conversation with God. Listen to me. When you become a follower of Jesus, you cannot serve God on the outside and say, oh, I can live a lifestyle, and because I live a lifestyle, I have the ability to be a minister for God. No, first you have to be redeemed by Him. And then once you're redeemed by Him, then you have a ministry to serve God. It's not backwards. Amen? That's where every calling comes from. First, it comes from you understanding that you needed a Savior. And once you need a Savior, God will call you to do things. And so he sees this, and look what happens here in verse 8. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. The second thing that it takes to be called by God is this. God chooses volunteers, not robots. You have to be willing to step up to the plate. Because we serve a God that's a gentleman, that's not going to force you to follow Him. That's why our nation is, and our world is in the condition that it's in, is because people need to understand that God's a gentleman. He needs volunteers. Things aren't going to just happen because you're a great person. You have to be willing to step into the fray and serve the Lord. I get it. We're about done, brother. We just give him an amen. I mean, Pastor Sam's going so long today. And then he hears this call. And God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah's response is, why not me? But see, I'm growing up in a generation where it's just the pastor's job. Am I right in this? Like, you're not going to go out and begin to do the gospel and live it out in front of other people. That's the pastor's job. I'm not going to go tell other people about Jesus. I'm not going to go serve the Lord here, 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 because you know what? That's what we have a paid staff for at our church. It's we're growing up in a generation where fewer and fewer people are serving God through the church. It used to be 80% did the work. Now it's 20% do the work. You know that inside the church work? It's 20% of the people that carry almost the entire burden financially. That when we have a project to do around the church, it's 20% of the people showing up to help out with the project, 20% of the people that's willing to serve, everybody else wants to point and do orders. Hey, I need you to do this for me, Pastor Sam. This is what Isaiah is trying to say, is when God calls you, he's redeemed you, he set you apart, he's empowered you. But here's the most important thing, is that you being a volunteer means that you have to be willing to do the work and put in the effort that it takes to do the will of God in your life. It doesn't naturally happen. You have to do it. And he says, well, why not me? My question to me, why not you? God's called every one of us to be a part of the kingdom. Why not you? So he says, keep on hearing and tell the people this. Keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. He says, listen, if they continue to go down the road that they're going down, you're going to have to say some hard things. And this is exactly what he says here in verse 11. I said, how long will this be? And God says to him, until the cities lie waste and without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is desolate and a waste field. And the Lord removes people far away and forsakes places, the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And although a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a tamarisk tree or an oak whose stump remains, which has been felled. And the holy seed is its stump. Here's the point that I'm trying to make today. Maybe what God's doing in our nation is he's pruning the church. Maybe he's getting a remnant ready for the great revival that's going to be coming. My prayer is that this church would be one of the faithful churches that God finds. It's teaching the Word of God, and God's people aren't just listening to the Word of God. They're responding. As for me and my house, serve the Lord. Can we be a people that sees the greatness of God and not the greatness of self? Can we be a people who has one mission in life? It's to spread the good news of a very Jesus that saved us. Finish with this story. I'm not going to tell the story in the second service because this young girl's been coming. But, this story means so much to me and Leanne. We told it so much lately. Leanne started working up at the cafeteria, the great cafeteria, those ladies. She worked with Jamie. One of the girls up there, I'm not going to give her name because some of y'all know her, but when she heard that Leanne was a preacher's wife, her first statement to her was like, don't tell me about church. Don't tell me about God. Don't invite me to your church. I've tried it. It's not for me. Leanne says, okay. But Leanne got her gifts for her birthday, and all those ladies did. Leanne put her on her prayer list and started praying for her. Leanne listened when her heart was breaking over her grandma's sickness. She just continued to love on this girl. This girl started making some bad life choices and decisions. And so she asked Leanne, she said, what do you think about this? And Leanne says, listen, I'm not here to judge you. She said, I'm just here to tell you that I hurt for you because I think there's something better for you. So she starts coming with these questions about God. And Leanne, to the best of her ability, just begins to express who God is. 2 weeks ago, this girl got saved. Came to church this week in the office. And here's her response to us this week in the office. She said, I just need Jesus, don't I? And if you know her, that's how she talks. I just need Jesus. And then I try to start talking to her about the Romans Road and what she starts preaching it to me. And I'm like, what is going on? And she says, I just know God has changed me. I think it comes from somebody boldly living out the gospel in front of other people. Not being judgmental, be like, I'm better than you. But when God's people show up and they just go, I want to show you what Jesus did for me, it changes people. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?